confrontation is not a comfortable thing for a lot of people, in terms of particularly dealing with the sin that is in others' lives, in terms of addressing that. You know, what's interesting about a topic like this is there's really guards on both sides of the issue. Like, I would go to some people that are hesitant about confrontation and saying, hey, you should confront people more. For those people that like confrontation, I would go to them and say, hey, maybe you should confront people less. And so how different we are, but again, how the Bible, you know, really does point us to that role that we have in each other's lives. And so as dark and evil as Judges chapter 19 was, in some ways, Judges chapter 20 is even worse than what happens in 19. Hard to imagine, if you know and remember what happened in 19, how 20 could be worse, but we'll engage and you'll have to determine which is worse, the sin of 20 or the sin of 19. So after the Levite did what he did to his concubine in chapter 19, it impacts the people of Israel. They're impacted to say, wait a minute, think about it, consider it, tell us what to do in terms of this evil that has been done, both in what the Gibeonites did, those in Gibeon that had done this evil against the concubine, and then what the Levite did in terms of cutting her up and sending her to the different parts of Israel. And, you know, just to clarify, too, the concubine was dead when that happened, by the way. So again, what they do is they gather at Mizpah, a location near the border of Ephraim and Benjamin, so they can be close to Benjamin in terms of addressing this sin, you know, in terms of the, you know, nation of Israel, where that is kind of in the middle, just on top of the Dead Sea and to the left, to the west from the Dead Sea. And so basically what they do in terms of just assessing the situation, again, boy, we heard this rotten thing that happened in terms of what the Benjamites did. Levite, you did this rash thing to reinforce what the evil that happened. Tell us what happened. That's the beginning of chapter 20 in the book of Judges. And so again, they ask the Levite to tell him what happened, and he recounts the events without mentioning anything he did in the scenario. And so again, I think we have appropriate ages in. So therefore, let's look at what is said here in terms of what the Levite defines. And so again, in verse 4 of Judges chapter 20, it says, so the Levite, the husband of the murdered woman, said, I and my concubine came to Gibeah in Benjamin to spend the night. During the night, the men of Gibeah came after me, and surrounded the house, intending to kill me. They raped my concubine, and she died. I took my concubine, cut her into pieces, and sent one piece to each region of Israel's inheritance. Because they committed this lewd and disgraceful act in Israel, now all you Israelites, speak up and give your verdict. So again, that's accurate, that is true in terms of what happened, but it's just interesting that he divests himself of any responsibility that he had in that. Like, he was the one that handed the concubine over to the men. And again, it was for the sake of defending himself and protecting himself in the context of that. And so it's just interesting as he's recounting the tale that he doesn't talk about what he did in the what other people did, you know, what the concubine did in terms of that the activity. But again, not recognizing what he did. And we just don't want to be that type of person. Again, when we're recounting things that has happened and we're talking about the evil that has been done, we have to make sure that we take responsibility for what we did, how we acted that was off, in terms of, again, particularly here where he's asking these people to address the situation, to come in and correct the wrong that has been done. And so we just have to make sure that we are being forthright in the things that we say. We don't protect ourselves ultimately in how we tell a story. I mean, you know what that means, right? We recount an event, and there's a better way that we come out looking when we recount the information that we're sharing. We just don't want to be that person. We shouldn't be afraid of light being shown out on our lives. We shouldn't be afraid of wrong things that we've done in attitude, action, or speech. Say, hey, you know something? I could have done that better. Now, the greater evil, naturally, is what the Gibeonites did, and they should be judged. They should be addressed in terms of what they did. But the Levite should be more forthright in terms of what he said. And so now, in terms of continuing the story, so the assembly of Israel agrees that this is a lewd and evil act that needs to be dealt with. This is moving on in Judges 20 that we won't read necessarily. So they make a plan to come against Benjamin and how to make provisions for the army. And so again, this is the plan that happens in the next few verses. It's just interesting that what they plan in terms of that has to do with logistics. Any military people in the congregation, in terms of just how important logistics are, like they don't talk about strategy. They don't talk about how they're going to attack at first, in terms of how they're going to attack the Benjamites, but they do talk about how they're going to provide for the army. We're going to take people 10 out of 100, 100 out of 1,000, 1,000 out of 10,000 to make sure we make provisions for the army. And so just in case you're ever planning a war, remember logistics is a primary aspect of it. It doesn't help to have soldiers out there without good equipment. It doesn't make sense to have soldiers out there without food and water. And so again, you just have to recognize that. So it's just interesting. The Bible recognizes that until it's in terms of military warfare. Now they do the right thing in verses 12 and 13a. So again, realize the Levite has told the story, the wrong that was done. The Israelites are upset about that. We need to address that. We need to marshal an army to bring a force that addresses the wrong that was done in Benjamin. But first, they do the right thing to go into Benjamin to ask the Benjamites to hand over the men who did that evil. And again, that's 12 to 13a. So it says, the tribes of Israel sent men throughout the tribe of Benjamin saying, what about this awful crime that was committed among you? Now surrender those wicked men of Gibeah so that we may put them to death and purge the evil from Israel. And so again, when we recognize sin that is in other people's lives, the wrong that we observe, the first thing we do is go to that person, address it personally in terms of them. Hey, are you willing to fix this? Are you willing to recognize the wrong you've done? I think we do that to the nth degree in terms of just recognizing the responsibility that people have over themselves and how quickly they can address the situation themselves in terms of repenting before God. And so again, before they run into Benjamin, I mean, very easy to do, right? We're really upset about what the Benjamites did. They're a group of evil men that did this against this concubine. Let's just run over the Benjamites and attack them and beat them up. Easy to do that, but before they do that, see, they will do that eventually, but before they do that, they send men, people in to say, hand the men over. We don't want to judge all the Benjamites for the sake of the evil done. We want to just judge the men that committed this act. But that's when the Benjamites do the absolute worst thing that may even be wrong, more wrong than, it's hard to say that. But anyways, becomes the main point of the passage in 13b. It says here, but the Benjamites would not listen to their fellow Israelites. And then what they do is they start marshaling an army amongst the Benjamites. So not only was the sin committed amongst the Benjamites, the sin has been exposed, and it's known by others, and rather than addressing the sin and doing what's necessary with their people, they protect and defend the sin. And so again, that's the next point on the next slide. When we become aware of sin in another people's life, it's a main point that comes out of Judges 20. So again, if you haven't understood anything about what I've said, understand this point. When we become aware of sin in another person's life, we are to address it and not protect or defend it, especially something as heinous as this. You know, I think there's, you know, all sin is the same, but we have to recognize that more certain sins have a greater impact in terms of how people are affected. Like if I allow these people to continue to act in this way, who's going to be affected? Who's going to be influenced in the context of this? And so therefore, we have to recognize that in terms of just how quickly and assuredly something might need to be addressed. But when we become aware of sin in other people's lives, we have a role in other people's lives to address that. As Ephesians 5:11 says, have nothing to do with the fruitless deeds of darkness, but rather expose them. And so again, we just have to recognize that's an aspect of our place in other believers' lives in terms of how we act. Now, what we have to recognize in terms of this passage, and it really doesn't matter who the person is. I mean, the Benjamites wrongly define their allegiance. I mean, ultimately, the Benjamites' allegiance should have been to God, to righteousness, to truth. You know, you think about the familial things that can happen. Oh, don't say that to that person. That's my brother. That's my cousin. That's my father. That's my friend. That's my coworker. I know that person. Like, we have to address things that are wrong in terms of what we become aware of and make sure that, again, our greatest allegiance is to the truth, not to people. I mean, how often that happens? You know, in terms of life, how we, you know, again, someone gets away with something. Like, someone, people even say it, right? They're pulled over by the police. Don't you know who I am? Don't you know who I know? Don't you know what I've done? It doesn't matter. You broke the law. What matters is you broke the law. Now, maybe how we address it, or what consequences you get, but ultimately, you have to be addressing what you've done. And again, the Benjamins are saying, no, what's more important is these are Benjamites and they're my brothers. And again, that is not the way we handle things. Now, I don't think we become preoccupied with this in terms of addressing sin in other people's lives, but we do have to understand it is a role we have in each other's lives. I mean, we don't come to church and say to ourselves, oh, what sin can I uncover today? You know, let me look at people's lives and look about what they're saying, look at what they're thinking, look at what they're posting on Facebook, and let me make sure that I point. No, we don't lead with that. That's not something we preoccupy ourselves with, but we also have to understand that that is a role we have in each other's lives. Again, we don't want people to feel like they're under our microscope. Like somehow you have to satisfy me, not me as a pastor, but you as a believer and someone like you have to be right before me in terms of like not receiving my judgment upon you or me addressing things in your life. Now, it might be fair for people to think that they're under God's microscope. We might remind them they're under God's microscope in terms of his assessing their life. And what we know about God assessing people's lives is he will be absolutely right. He will have the right balance of truth, judgment, and grace in terms of what he's doing. We have a role to do that in terms of what comes before us, and we have to try to be like God to them. But just understand, part of being God to each other is addressing sin in other people's lives. Again, that is why you know it. That is why you're in church. Part of the reason why you're in church, the part of the reason why you're developing relationships with each other is to make sure that we're there now to hold each other accountable, to be able to point people to truth in terms of what's going on in their lives. I probably say it better on the next slide in terms of what I would want to communicate, but throughout Scripture, we are encouraged to be accountable to each other, to sharpen each other, to encourage each other. We are in each other's lives to help us be better representatives of Jesus to everyone we interact with. And when we get off course, it is helpful to have someone tell us. And that is the point. Where again, when we're living life together, that's what church should be. We're engaging with all the situations we have in marriage and parenting and work and health and finances, all the different things that we're going through. And to think that in the context of that, at some point in time, we might go astray. At some point in time, we might think wrongly or talk wrongly or pursue things wrongly. And so therefore, what I'm saying is that we're in each other's lives when that happens. You say, hey, bro, do you recognize you're going down the wrong path? Like, do I hear you not regarding Jesus in the way you should regard the Jesus? Like you're not believing the word the way the word you should believe the word? Like, boy, bud, I haven't seen you in church for a while. Like, what's going on? Like, what's happening in terms of how much you're pursuing the things of God? Again, that's the role. That is part of the role that we have in each other's lives. No, it should be more encouraging than judgmental. It should be, you know, building people up in the context of that. But there is an aspect of, again, addressing things in each other's lives. Now, it is best to be in relationship with someone when you do that. Like, I wouldn't encourage you pointing to people that you don't know in terms of things going on. I would say that if you recognize something in someone else's life and you don't know the person, like, that's when you bring it to leadership. That's when you bring it to someone like myself, an elder, a deacon, a member of the Women of Hope leadership, where they know the person. And again, now you're not gossiping in terms of sharing information, but hey, I recognize this thing about this thing, and so I really feel like it should be addressed. You know, and that's where you don't have to operate on presumption. You know, sometimes when you're in a relationship with someone, you can say, oh yeah, well, you know, that's what this means, or this is what they're going through, or boy, they really are tracking with Jesus. They're trying to build repentance in their life, and they're addressing that situation, you know, so therefore we're coming alongside them in terms of what we're trying to encourage and build up in them. But again, we have to have relationship, or we should have relationship with people. And so therefore, that's, again, just another aspect of, you know, confronting people in terms of things going on. I mean, it is important that any correction comes from a place of care and not judgment. Again, I'm saying what I'm saying to you because I care for you. I'm not saying something to you like at some point in time you might be able to say something to me. Like, I'm not coming from this place of perfection, righteousness, I'm above you in terms of who I am. Like, I'm getting it all right, so let me tell you how much you're getting it wrong. That is not the perspective that we come from. But we do have to make a distinction between being judgmental and making a right judgment. Like, the Bible calls us to make a right judgment. The Bible draws lines in the sand in terms of what is right and what is wrong. And because I say that, because I think it, because I can address something to someone based on that line, based on the truth that God gives, that is not being judgmental. Now, if I condemn them because of that, if I'm condemning into like again, self-righteous in how I communicate it, or I'm like separating relationship with them in terms of what I'm communicating. And so again, we have to recognize the distinction that's there, that we never want to be judgmental, but we want to make sure we make proper judgments. Now, again, when we're making proper judgments, realize that is first what's happening in our hearts. Again, that I'm believing the truth, I'm following the truth, I'm defining things according to God's word. But then when, again, in the context of someone else's life, again, I have a relationship with them, I recognize they're not following that standard. Hey, have you thought about this? Have you thought about what the Bible says about that? Do you care about what the Bible says about that? Are you going to reevaluate that thing according to what the Bible says? And then if the person doesn't, that's when, okay, we have to deal with that. You know, that's where at some point in time, you know, Matthew 18 comes into play, where you're addressing it to some person, that person is not following what you say, you bring someone else with you, hey, what about this thing? Are you going to repent? Are you going to do something different? No, I'm not. I'm going to stay in this road. Well, then it has to kick up to the church in terms of what the church does to say, hey, we have to recognize, we have to be not like the Benjamites. We have to recognize there's sin amongst us, and we have to address that in terms of what is going on. And that, again, it's not a comfortable place. It's not something that we should enjoy, but it is something, it's a role the Bible gives us pretty consistently in terms of what it communicates. And we should be as gracious and loving as possible. I mean, Galatians 6, 1 through 5, we just don't have time to go through it all. There's so much here that guides us in how we address people. But it says, brothers, if someone is caught in a sin, you who live by the Spirit should restore that person gently. But watch yourself, or you also may be tempted. You know, so just for the sake of time, just let's stay there. I mean, because there's enough here to address what I'm really... Like, you should be gentle when you're doing that. You should be caring. You should be considering why they're doing what they're doing, where they've come from, what's got them in the situation they're in. But then it's directing them to the truth. Like, you're caught in a sin. You stumbled in terms of what you're participating in. We need to find a way to stop that. Like, I'm being your friend to confront you. I'm being loving to confront you. But we have to watch ourselves. Like, you have to watch the attitude now that is in your heart when you're doing that, because it's very easy to start feeling superior. It's very easy to start getting judgmental, getting prideful. Again, like, I know you don't, I can do it, you can't. And we don't act that way, but we do it. We still, when we find someone caught in a sin, we go to them and address that. I've even said to people that they've recognized something in someone else's life, and I said, well, I build a relationship with them. Before you step in and say, well, I don't, you know, I think this thing you're doing is ungodly, or how are you conducting yourself? Well, get to know that person. Get to know where they're coming from. Get to, because what I would also say is that we are not first and foremost looking at behavior or encouraging people to just talk about behavior. Like, just stop that thing. No, it's, do you love Jesus? Are you accessing God's power? Are you in the Word of God? Are you in the Spirit? Are you in prayer? Because that is the source of your life. So this isn't just about fix the behavior. Fix your relationship and your fellowship with God. But people need people to do that. Like I love to say, it is God with flesh on. There's a difference between engaging with God in terms of what we would rationalize in not seeing him and what we're not able to get away with in front of people. Did you hear me? We can actually rationalize things. It's bad that we would think that we would rationalize something with God, but then when we talk to someone else, we realize we're fooling ourselves. And that's the role that we have in each other's lives. Again, hopefully you see, the Benjamites are not doing that. Rather than addressing the evil that has been done, they're saying, we need to fight. We're willing to die. We're willing to die to protect these people that committed the sin against this concubine. Again, what is more evil? Probably 19, but 20 is pretty bad. So we should be as gracious and loving as possible, but also firm about a conviction of just how dangerous, deceptive, and destructive sin is. Like, we have to recognize how dangerous, deceptive, and destructive sin is. And by the way, I'm not talking about, yeah, like when I think about, like, again, I know what you've shared to me in the congregation in terms of things you've been, like, this is not about the church coming along and wrongly judging something in terms of what they put people through in terms of, the Matthew 18, getting life right. I'm talking about spirit-filled, grace-filled people that lovingly come to people and say, hey, let's get this right. Recognize sin is destroying you. It's destroying your relationships. You're not the wife you should be. You're not the husband you should be. You're not the worker. You're not the boss. You're not the person you... Like, this sin is a symptom of something. It's a symptom of where you are in terms of your relationship with God. So let's get that right. But again, we have that role in each other's lives. I would certainly want Living Hope to be a place where grace and freedom are present, but sin is dealt with, first in our own lives, and then when fitting, in the lives of others. That is what a church should be. Like, and this is a hard balance to find in terms of, you know, we can understand it, but then how we apply that, how we express that, I would probably have to say that I would err on the side of grace. If you're ever in a situation where you feel like I should work harder or faster in terms of addressing something, always feel free to come to me. Like, Pastor, this person, I know they're doing the thing. When are you going to address them? When are you going to address them? When are you going to make it happen? Don't hesitate to say that, because I do recognize that I and the elders share the primary responsibility in terms of where things could go, in terms of how the church would then act. You know, this is not, when you talk about the Benjamites, that's just not one person saying that. That's a whole community saying, we're going to defend this sin that has happened. And so again, we're not putting people under microscopes. It's not like you don't have the freedom. Like I always depend more on where you are with God. And you have a choice in terms of where you are with God, in terms of how faithful you're being, how engaging you're being, and you're responsible for your life primarily. But again, when now that a sin comes about where now other people are impacted, or again, the church is going to be affected in terms of that sin, that's when this kicks in terms of now we have to address that. And so, again, by maintaining that grace and freedom, but also realize that sin is serious. Sin is not a simple thing. Sin is not not a big deal. It is a big deal. And God has us, again, I'll say it again, God has us in other people, each other's lives, so that we become the wretched representation of God's righteousness to other people. And so I think that is all for that point, right? But moving on in Judges 20, from here, things get a little interesting. And so basically, again, hey, Benjamites, bring us those people in terms of the evil they did. No, we're not. We're going to marshal our army. And so what happens is that now the Israelites come together. They go before God in terms of who should go first. Like basically, God, we're not asking you whether we should go at this point. We're just saying this is right, and so therefore who should go first? I don't know why they just didn't take the full bore of Israel and just beat up the Benjamites at this point, but they decide that Judah, God says Judah should go first. Well, they go, and the next verse 18, but they get whipped in the fight. Again, these Israelites are thinking, we're on the side of righteousness. We're on the side of God. Of course, he's going to give us victory over the Benjamites. And he doesn't. And so then they come back and they weep and they mourn. And God, what are we doing? Then they actually ask God, should we go? And he says, yes. And that's what happens in verse 23. But they get whipped again. And so now they come back. They weep, they sacrifice, they worship, and then they go before God, and he says, now I'll give you victory. And see, something we have to understand about this, and again, we won't read the verses because I'm getting through Judges today, by the way. Sorry, Steve. We have to remember that as a whole, Israel was in a bad place. Like, in other words, the Benjamites, again, you think about what gets broken in terms of defying God, walking away from God. The Benjamites have expressed the full bore. Evil, lewd evil was committed amongst us, and now we're protecting that rather than eradicating it from us. So they could all use the humbling before God. I think that is what God is doing. Like, the reason why right off the bat you don't get victory is you're not right. Like, if I just blessed you and just gave you victory, you wouldn't reflect on your own life. You would just say, hey, God's with us, God's for us, we beat you up, we addressed the sin in Israel, let's go back to where we were. But God knew that wasn't a good place. And so therefore, nope, you're doing the right thing, but you're not doing it in the right way. And God will keep pressing that. Like, if you're wondering at points in time, why is God not answering? Why is God not moving? Something you do bring, God, am I not doing it in the right way? Like, is there something in you stalling me, preventing me, blocking me, that you want to teach me a lesson? That there's something I need to understand about, yeah, I'm doing the right thing. I know you want me to address the sin in Benjamin, but you're not going to give me victory because you're trying to develop something in me. And we just have to recognize that God all the time cares more about you than the things you do for him. And so therefore, even though it's really important to God that these Benjamites get their due in terms of the judgment that they deserve, what's more important is, what are the hearts of the Israelites? What am I going to do in the context of that to teach them something? And we never, we always have to remember that before God, that as we're his agents and we're acting on his behalf, your heart matters more than the thing you're doing. Again, how faithful are you? How worshipful are you? How obedient are you? How much can God really use you as his emissary, as his representative, if you're really not in the right place? So God, so chapter 20 concludes with the Israelites handing the Benjamites their lunch. You know that term? They defeat them. So, and they do it kind of creatively. You know, if you like battles, you should read it in terms of, they get beaten twice. And so therefore, what they do is they send another force around to take the city while they stand outside. And the Benjamites come out and they start fighting them in front of the city. And the Benjamites think, oh, we're beating them. It's just like the first two times. And maybe God was preparing the strategy and the failure of all the two times. But anyways, what happens is that they're out there fighting, then the Israelites come and take the city, and now the Benjamites are stuck. And so again, they get handed their lunch. So again, the sin is eradicated. Now, how chapter 20 ends, so just imagine, they kill everyone in the town, in Gibeah. They destroy all the Benjamites effectively in terms of what the Bible represents, except 600 guys, 600 fighting men that are hiding by some rock. Again, I could tell you about, we're not going to talk about the rock, but they're in some place where, again, they're protected, they're defended, you know, they're okay, you know, in terms of you're not going to get us. So now 21 starts off with, wait a minute, what have we done, Israel? We almost eradicated a tribe from the Israelites. Like, God has 12 tribes. We're God's people. We have 12 tribes. How can we talk about 11 tribes? And so now they almost really effectively back off from what righteous standard they were upholding. And they just assume, again, they assume that God wants them to do something about this. So again, they feel bad that they had just about wiped out a whole tribe of Israel. It is interesting how, again, in the context of 20, they inquire of the Lord but don't get an answer, and then they proceed in the way that they decide. Watch out for that. Where again, you think of a good thing, you think about what makes sense for what you would do, you ask God about it, but you really don't wait for directions. You really don't care about what he would then have you do in the presence of that. And so it's pretty messed up what they then do in the context of that. It's not that. Yeah, we're just here. And so basically what happens is they say, okay, how could we need to get wives for these 600 Benjamites. Again, we kicked all the butts. We kicked the butts of all the Benjamites, and 600 butts have not been kicked. We need to get them wives because we have to propagate the tribe of Benjamin. And so they say, which town in Israel did not come out and fight? Again, crazy things that happen when you're not seeking God. So they find that Jabesh-Gilead did not send any people. Again, the battle cry was rage. We're going to attack Benjamin. We have to address this evil in Israel. Everyone come. Everyone has to send men to make this go away. Jabesh-Gilead does not bring any people. I think they said, we're going to kill everyone if you don't come. Another thing that's happened in the context of that is because of the evil in Benjamin, all the tribes have said, we're not going to give wives. We're not going to give our daughters as wives to the Benjamites. So now they're stuck. Like when they're at Mizpah and they're addressing the evil in Benjamin, they make a commitment. We're not going to give our daughters to those wretched Benjamites. Now we've killed all the Benjamites, saved the 600. Where are we going to get wives for them? So they destroy Jabesh-Gilead, but they save 400 virgins, 400 girls that have never slept with anyone, and now they make them go with the Benjamites. Yeah, honey, You know, well, first of all, we killed all your family. And now, again, these are the things that get broken. This is not God saying to do this. This is not God's plan. I think God would have said, get rid of the Benjamites or let the guy's 600 people figure it out in terms of what they would do. Like, you're not responsible in responding to the evil they perpetuated in what they did. And so anyways, so they take the 400 girls and give them to the 600. Then they say, okay, 200 don't have wives. Messy, messy, messy. Wrong, wrong, wrong. Again, what happens when people walk away from the truth of God? So they say, you know, we have a celebration in Shiloh, where the Ark of the Covenant is. And so the girls come and they dance in celebration to God. And so 200 Benjamites, you go and you hide in the bushes. Love this plan? Are you liking this plan? Hating this plan? Disastrous plan? You hide in the bushes and at least let the girls stop their dancing. Let's let the girls stop and then just take them. Again, the things that get broken when we don't follow God, where our hearts end up as we just continue to walk away, walk away, walk away. What happens when we don't address sin in our lives, when we don't address sin in other people's lives, when we don't keep everyone straight in terms of where we're going? Again, the things that can happen. And so again, it's evil in terms of what they are perpetuating here. So the next slide, therefore, that is how it's resolved. Now, Judges ends with verse 25, and this verse has come up at various times in the book of Judges. And it says, in those days Israel had no king, everyone did as he saw fit. And so therefore they recognized the power of authority, the nature of authority to make things right, to coordinate things, to make sure we all stay in line. But what I would say is there is a balance that exists here, and I'll go through this much quicker than I would have otherwise, but just to recognize that even as we see what God thinks about authority, what role a king can have in terms of leading the people to righteousness, just think about how this worked out for Israel. Like how often an evil king led the people to evil. And the point I would want to make is that there's not a guarantee in terms of what a king is going to bring, what a leader is going to bring. And so there's a mutual responsibility in Israel. I believe it's in the church as well, as far as what I would be as a leader, what the elders would be as the leaders, as the deacons would be as the leaders, as the women of hope would be as the leaders. And again, what you would do is as far as people that are being led in the context of that. And we just have to recognize a shared responsibility that ultimately I'm responsible to be a certain way. The elders are responsible to be a certain way. Deacons are responsible to be a certain way. Women of Hope leadership are responsible to be a certain way. But then you also need to be a certain way. And so therefore, as I think about the role of a leader, it is to teach, guide, inspire, encourage, be approachable, confront, make decisions, expressing authority, be an example, staying true, inform, equip, and unify. Like, that's the role of a leader. And again, leadership is important. Like, when you get people heading in the same direction, when people are believing the same things, trying to accomplish the same things, convicted by the same things, and then they're led in a certain direction, that's a valuable thing. Like, when five people think, oh, this is the way we do this, and five people think that this is the way we do this, and now five people are over here doing this halfway, and five people are over here are doing this halfway. That's not the way it's supposed to work. That is not what God would desire in terms of the church. We're all heading in the same direction, and so therefore there is an aspect of I and the elders that unify things. Like, again, what is it that we believe? What is it that we're going to accomplish? What things are we going to do? Always feel free to speak into that. Always to think, that was a good idea. That was a bad idea. Feel free. We want to be approachable in terms of those things. But then there's a role for you is to learn, follow, believe, obey, respect decisions that are made, and then maintain fidelity even when the leader fails. Like, even if, again, it's different for Israel, because if I went wrong, you should kick me out. But if I stayed here and was teaching wrong things or whatever, you should still be faithful. You are still responsible for your own soul. You are certainly responsible for your maturing in Christ in terms of you engaging with the Word, you engaging with the Spirit. You know, we're going to have the book of Ruth that follows. We're not going to go into it. But just realize Ruth happens in the context of the book of Judges. And so therefore, in the context of all this weird stuff, disobedience, not following God, they disobey God, God judges them, a judge comes up, he rescues them, and then they go back, after the judge dies, to go back into evil. In the cycle of that, the book of Ruth happens. So in the cycle of that, what is the name? What's the guy's name? Elimelech. Hey, there's not food here. Let's go to Moab in terms of getting food. Oh, I die. My daughter's married to Moabite guys. Oh, we're going to go. I mean, Jesus' line is established. You know, it's continued in there. And Boaz marrying Ruth. And so even though all this evil is happening, good things still happen amongst good people. So what we have to realize is that even when there's great evil in Israel or anywhere, people can still be doing good and fostering what is right. And that is the role that you have, to maintain what is in your soul, maintain where you're engaging with God, where you know God, where you know God to the extent that if I get off, you're able to tell me. And that's where it's my job to be open when you tell me. And yet, if you don't know, if you're not like the Bereans that were more noble than the Ephesians, whoever they were, but they were more noble than some, but they studied the Word. They held Paul accountable in terms of what he was teaching them. And that's how it should be. And yet, that is in no way me or the elders backing away with what our responsibility would be. And so, just in time for Easter, we have completed the book of Judges. Now we can celebrate communion in terms of recognizing Jesus and all that he accomplished to make us right, to give us access to God. And so, Father, we're grateful that we don't have to devolve into the activity and thoughts and theology of the people of Israel during the time of the Judges, that ultimately we don't need to stray away. We can be accountable to you. We can be accountable to each other in terms of what we would foster in each other's lives. I pray that we would get that right as a church, that we would get right just the grace and freedom we have in engaging with you, but then the accountability we have to each other. And so, Father, I just pray that that would become a wonderful thing, or it is a wonderful thing, that it would continue to be a wonderful thing in terms of how we engage, how we consider ourselves in the context of other people. But Father, it starts and ends with Jesus. It starts and ends with the salvation he offers to the cross, that the power that is made available to us to become the people of God. And so Father, I just pray you bless our time in celebration of him. It is in his name that we do pray. Amen.